Good evening. If you'd like, you can join me in John 3. When someone says to you, "Trust me," or "Believe me," are you able to do so? Well, if you're like me, you have to say, "It depends." Well, what's it depend on? What kind of relationship do I have with the person that's asking me to trust them? Have they been reliable in the past? Have they gained a trustful foundation? What kind of topic are they talking to me about? Is it something I think they can handle better than I can? Do I trust them to take care of that topic more so than for myself? And I guess the last thing that's evaluated with considering if I can trust someone that asked me this, am I certain they're going to follow through with what they've said? I promise I'll do this. Trust me. Believe me. I'll take care of it. Do I sincerely believe that they're willing to go through with what they're making me a promise for? Every week and every message that I've heard from this pulpit, every person who stood behind these pulpits has basically said the same thing using different words. And this is what they say. There's a man I know who I trust with my eternal soul. And I know that he is true. And I want you to know him. And I want you to trust him. He is true. And I say with Job of old, though he slay me, it's all I deserve. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. This evening, John 3:36, we read the promise, the sure word of our Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:36. He, the man, the woman, the child, he that believeth on the Son hath, right now, everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Before us is a statement simple to read. Everyone who reads these words can understand each and every word. They're not difficult. They're simple words. There are two promises given, and with each promise, there's a condition that fulfills that promise. First promise is that of everlasting life, which is conditional on the recipient of life believes the Son. The second, the wrath of God abideth right now on the person who does not believe the Son. Both of these promises hinge on one person, the Son. Do we believe the Son and have everlasting life? or do we not believe, and the wrath of God abides on us? In answering that question, do I believe? Do I trust the Son? I need to know some things. Who is the Son? What did he do? Who did he do it for? How did he do it? Why did he do it? Where is he? Do you believe the Son? Who is he? Is he worthy to be believed? Does he have the ability to keep the promise that he made? Who's the Son? What are his characteristics? Look up in verse 35. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. First characteristic of the Son, he is loved of the Father. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 10, and you don't need to hold your place here. Luke chapter 10. Luke 10, verse 22. Our Lord is speaking here, and he says, all things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and to he to whom the Son will reveal him. The Son is known of the Father, and he is the only one who can reveal the Father to others. Who is the Son? Go to John chapter 9. John 9, verse 35, this is the conclusion of the account of the man who was born blind, to whom the Lord Jesus Christ gave him sight. John 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Jesus of Nazareth is the Son. Jesus of Nazareth is God. In John 10:30, he said, I and my Father are one. The Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal God in the likeness of sinful flesh. Is the Lord Jesus Christ worthy to be believed on? He is God that cannot lie. Does he have the ability to fulfill the promise of everlasting life? As we read in Luke 10, all things are delivered to him, to the Lord Jesus Christ, of God the Father. What did the Son do? Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. Verse 7, what did the Son do? The Lord Jesus Christ, being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person, verse 7, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. God the Son, whom the heaven of heavens cannot contain, veiled his glory in the body prepared for him before the foundation of the world. What did he do in that body? He lived as a man. He walked throughout his life on this earth from the conception to the tomb in absolute perfect obedience to the law. In every word, thought, and deed, he fulfilled the law of God. He, the righteousness of God, obtained, he earned a righteous standing before God as a man. Then, having earned that righteousness, what did he do? Verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This man, having no spot or blemish, having no sin before the law of man or of God, we sons of Adam, by wicked hands crucified. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do in that body prepared for him? He was numbered with the transgressors. He laid down his life. He went to the tomb. Jesus Christ, God the Son, the eternal, immortal God, laid in a tomb. But on the third day, he arose. On the third day, over in John 10, I'm sorry, turn over to John 10. Our Lord arose on that third day from the tomb because he has the power to take his life again. John 10, 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do in that body that was prepared for him? In a word, he by himself purged our sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came in the likeness of sinful flesh, upheld all the law of God, and obtained a righteous standing before God as a man. He suffered, shed his blood, died, and rose again. Who did he do it for? Look back at the last sentence of John 10, verse 18. This commandment have I received of my Father. Why did Christ become obedient unto the death of the cross? First, to obey and glorify God the Father. Why would the Father, who we know loves the Son, command the Son to lay down his life? In Isaiah, the Lord God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ declares, there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. In our father Adam, when he sinned, when he broke God's law in the eating of the fruit, we being in him, sinned with him. When Adam died, we died in him. But before Adam was formed, before he ever transgressed, God chose some, and he gave them to his son. Look over in John 10, verse 27. The Lord here is using sheep to represent mankind. John 10, verse 27. My sheep. There are many sheep. Some are my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. How did they become my sheep? Are they better sheep? Are they cleaner sheep? Smarter sheep? Better than other sheep? Did these sheep do anything to become his sheep? Verse 29. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. The Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, laid down his life for his elect sinners, not all of mankind, but for those sinners that were given to him by the Father. Those sinners who are just like all other men, dead in trespasses and sins, those sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the shedding of his precious blood and the sacrifice of himself, has made peace between the offended, just God and the offending sinner. Who did the Lord Jesus Christ suffer and die for? First, the thrice holy God, because he is a just God and a Savior. And then for those lost, filthy, helpless, defiled sinners that were given to him by his Father. Now, how did the Lord Jesus Christ satisfy the justice of God and redeem the sinners given to him by the Father? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 14. For the Lord Jesus Christ is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Having walked through this world as a man, fulfilling the righteousness of God, being perfect, holy, blameless, undefiled, this sinless man went to Calvary's cross. And there God laid on the Son of God the guilt, the sin, the condemnation of us sinners that Christ came into the world to save. The wrath of God fell upon the beloved because of what I am. Sin, from head to toe, top to bottom, ruined within and without. Those that the Father gave him, Christ Jesus bore their sins in his body on that tree. The wages of sin is death. Without sin, a man cannot die. Christ Jesus gave up the ghost because he was made sin in the place of his sinners. He who knew no sin was made sin, and he bore the penalty thereof. Having borne our burden to the tomb, he separated us from our sin as far as the east is from the west. On the third day, our Lord arose, and he wrapped those people that he loves in his robe of righteousness that he earned as a man. Why did the Lord do this? Why did he leave glory, come as a man, obtain that righteous standing that he didn't need, suffer, die, and rise again? First, for love's sake. We've already read it in John 10. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. And the Father loves those that he's given to the Son. In his high priestly prayer, John 17, verses 22 and 23, our Lord says, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Turn one other place, Romans chapter 8. By law, in this country, everyone that is in a moving vehicle is required to wear a seatbelt. That's the law. It's set. Would any of us, having an infant, take that infant, put them in the car, and say, "The law commands, put the seatbelt on," and walk away? Of course not. Why? Infants not able to keep that law. They're not able to perform what the law demands. So we do it for them. We ensure they're buckled in correctly. We, those of us born of Adam, we being dead in sins are in worse condition than that infant trying to keep that seatbelt law. Eventually, the Lord permits that infant will grow and mature and one day be able to fulfill that law for themselves. This dead nature that I have cannot mature. It's dead. It's never going to change its nature to become willing or able to keep the law. Romans 8. Paul speaking here in verse 3 of God's law. For what the law could not do. What can the law not do? Look up in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The law cannot free us from sin and death. What can the law not do? Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The law can't pardon us. The law can't free us from condemnation. Why? Is the law weak? Is it weak because of the lawgiver? Because of God? No. Verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, just as that infant in the car seat cannot perform the law, I am unable to perform the law because I am weak through the flesh. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ come in the flesh, suffer, and die? For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. I hope I have shown that this man is worthy to be trusted. He is the Almighty God. I hope we have seen he has the ability to fulfill the promise made. Is he willing to fulfill that promise, to pay the debt that was owed? Just look at what he's done for those that he loves. He walked as a man. He obtained a righteous standing before God. And as he did so, those he loves did so in him. He at the appointed hour was made sin. The sin of those he loves was placed on him. He suffered, he bled, he died. For that guilt, which is all mine. He paid the sin debt. He satisfied the law that I could not and would not keep. And he rose again as our justification. Because his people, being in him, lived righteously, died in him, were buried with him, rose with him. 1 John 4:17 declares, as he is, so are we in this world. He is willing to ensure all those that he loves are with him where he is. Well, where is he? Where is he now? For finishing the work, for securing the salvation of his people, our Lord has obtained a more excellent name. And we read in Colossians that Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, having finished the work of redemption, reconciled his people to God, is seated at the right hand of God, the absolute sovereign of all. To him be all honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He that believeth on the Son, do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as he is revealed in these scriptures? Do you cast all your hope upon him, for your acceptance of God is only found if you're found in him? If so, we have the word. We have the absolute promise of God. Right now, we have eternal life. But if we don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are not sure that he alone, without any of our doing or not doing, he alone has accomplished our salvation, and we have right now the wrath of God abiding on us. Oh, may God give us faith to believe, to look, to trust, to place all our hope on the one man who is worthy of trusting, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray the Lord will bless that to you.